Good morning, church family.
Good morning.
It is my joy this morning to be reading the scripture with you. We're going to be reading from Matthew 5, verse 7. Matthew chapter 5, verse 7. Blessed are the merciful, for they shall receive mercy.
Two Christian ladies were engaged in a conversation when one told the other about her father. And she said, "My father is a kind Christian man. He reads his Bible and is Bible abiding. He is loving, gentle, and compassionate. He is a godly man. I am so thankful to God for my father." And her friend responded, "Wow, thank God for a dad like that. I wish I would have grown up in a home with a godly father." And the first lady said, "Oh, me too. I mean, when I was growing up, my father was terrible. He was mean to my mother and me. He was a selfish, foul-mouthed, abusive drunkard. I absolutely hated him and didn't want a thing to do with him. I despised that man." And her friend said, "Well, what happened?" 12 years ago, he got saved. He came to believe in Jesus. At that moment, there was a change in him that continues to this day. He's no longer the man I grew up under. Now, as a Christian, he's a completely different person, and every year he's more like Christ. I've forgiven him. I love him. I love what Jesus has done in him. I thank God for saving my father." This wonderful story concerning this father and the change the Lord miraculously effected in him tracks the order and the movement of the Beatitudes. As our Lord Jesus taught in Matthew 5, each Beatitude builds upon the previous, one beautifully progressing to the other, with the first four Beatitudes expressing our need to trust in Christ for salvation, along with the promise of God's blessedness. We come to a juncture here where Christ moves us from our need of salvation to the effect salvation has upon the believer. And let me say this, if one gets saved, it will affect them. You cannot get saved and not be affected. Amen? As some have put it, and follow me closely if you got your Bible open, those, verse 3, who are in poverty of spirit, recognize their need for God's mercy, are moved, verse 7, to show mercy to others. Those, verse 4, who mourn over their sin, are led, verse 8, to purity of heart. Those, verse 5, who are gentle toward God, are moved to be gentle toward others, verse 9, making peace. And verse 6, those who hunger and thirst after righteousness, the righteousness of Christ, are willing, verses 10 through 12, to suffer persecution for being identified with Christ, the righteous one. James Boyce wrote, "The first three Beatitudes show how a man must stand in his relation as a sinner to God, spiritually bankrupt, sorry for sin, and meekly humble. And if it is true that the fourth beatitude contains the promise of God's provision of righteousness for the man who so comes to God, then it is logical to expect that the remaining beatitudes will reveal the transformed character of the one who has now been touched by Christ's Spirit and is being progressively remade in Christ's image. As the beatitudes express, true inward trust in Christ affects the entire person, soul, mind, and spirit, attitudes, and character, with words and actions following. If at some point I come to realize I am poor in spirit, and that moves me to repentantly mourn my sin, and I humbly come to God hungering and thirsting for his righteousness, then, with Christ in me, he will cause me to grow in mercy, purity, and peace, where I am willing to suffer persecution for his name's sake." This is what the story of the transformed father illustrates. Whom God saves from the grave of sin is raised to life anew in Christ. What God works in us, beloved, will shine through us. We cannot contain him. When one comes to trust in Christ as Savior and Lord, they become a new creation, having been born again. The grand creator recreates them. God can, and he does, make the vilest sinner clean, not only in position, but also in practice, and justification with sanctification following. He takes the wretched, like Saul of Tarsus, and makes him the Apostle Paul, from one who persecuted the people of God to one persecuted for Christ. Christ perfectly expresses salvation and its accompanying sanctification in his presentation of the Beatitudes. And so this morning we learned of the Beatitude of Mercy as an expression of the redemptive work God does in those who have come to him, as the first four Beatitudes express: poor in spirit, mourning their sin, meek and lowly, seeking his righteousness. The one who comes to him like that, he will work in them mercy. Verse 7, blessed are the merciful, for they shall receive mercy. Blessed are they. They who are blessed are the blessed of God. This blessedness of which Christ speaks is found only in God. It does not exist outside of God. It is a unique, exclusive, divine and holy blessedness granted by God alone, only to those who are here described. The blessed are at peace with the Father. They are reconciled through the Son, regenerate by the Holy Spirit. The blessed are those upon whom the favor of God rests. They are those upon whom the blood of Christ has cleansed. They are those whom the Holy Spirit of promise seals. They are dead to sin and alive to God through Christ. Being justified by faith, they have peace with God through our Lord Jesus. Having believed, they possess the righteousness of God through faith in Christ Jesus. The blessed are those whose lawless deeds have been forgiven. They are those whose sins have been covered. They are those whose sin the Lord will not take into account. Now that sounds like a blessed person to me, amen? Being poor in spirit, they are blessed, for God grants them his heavenly kingdom. Being those who repentantly mourn their sin, they are blessed, for God himself comforts them with the forgiveness of sin and the assurance of it. Being those who are gentle in spirit, meek and lowly, they are the blessed of God, for God has made the new earth their eternal inheritance. Being those who hunger and thirst after righteousness, they are blessed, for God satisfies them with the righteousness of Jesus Christ, his Holy One. God's blessed ones possess a heavenly happiness far above the fleeting earthly human happiness. Their blessedness is a divine joy that no earthly thing or hellish demon can erase. As the minds of the blessed are set on things above, where Christ is seated at the right hand of the Father, their blessedness endures trial and tribulation, it overcomes adversity, and it shines through the dark days of this life. This week, in reading MacArthur's commentary on Romans 16, I came across this little paragraph he wrote, which really is very appropriate for our study today. He wrote, many people try to squeeze out all the joy and meaning from life that they can, only to discover there is nothing there that satisfies. Life cannot have meaning apart from the Creator and Sustainer of life. Apart from Him, there is no purpose, no meaning, no satisfaction, no joy, no hope. There is only sin, disappointment, and judgment. Well written, Johnny Mac, as we call him so affectionately. And I add, there is but a remnant that looks to God and his Christ for their joy. And in the Lord, they discover that there are grander joys than thought possible. These joys are not fleeting, but eternal. The blessed discover that in Christ there is total satisfaction. They find that life only has meaning within the Creator and Sustainer of life. Only in him is there true lasting purpose, satisfaction, joy, and hope. In him there is a blessedness beyond what eye has seen or ear has heard. Come, taste, and see that the Lord is good. Verse 7, blessed are the merciful. Well, what is it to be merciful? To be merciful is to be like Jesus. Hebrews 2, 17 and 18. They express our Lord Jesus is a merciful and faithful high priest, and that it was out of his mercy and his faithfulness that he made propitiation for the sins of the people. In mercy and in faithfulness, Christ made the atoning sacrifice for the sins of God's people. Hebrews 4, 15 and 16 says, for we do not have a high priest who cannot sympathize with our weaknesses. Aren't you glad that the Lord Jesus understands us to the degree he became a man and he knows what it is to walk in this world? Thanks be to God, amen? For we do not have a high priest who cannot sympathize with our weaknesses, but one who has been tempted in all things as we are, yet without sin. Let us therefore draw near with confidence to the throne of grace, that we may receive mercy and may find grace to help in the time of need. How we rejoice, for James 5:11 says that the Lord is full of compassion and is merciful. I tell you, to be merciful is to be like Jesus. Mercy is often thought of as grace, and of course, mercy and grace are closely associated. And it is true that mercy is a grace of God, but there is a distinction between the two. Turn of the 20th century German theologian Richard Lenski explained that the noun eleos, mercy, always deals with what we see of pain, misery, and distress, these results of sin. And charis, grace, always deals with the sin and guilt itself. The one extends relief, the other pardon. The one cures, heals, and helps, the other cleanses and reinstates. When it comes to the sin of the repentant, our Lord of mercy brings relief of the consequences or the symptoms of sin, and of grace saves us from our sin. Mercy works to relieve the pain of sin, while grace works to restore us to God. I think you can think of it this way. It's the way I think about it. If we came upon a tragic accident and there was an injured person, they were suffering, and they were in a life-threatening situation, in mercy, we would tend to their pain so as to relieve them of their suffering. But if we are gracious, we will remove them from that life-threatening situation, thus changing their state of being. Mercy offers undeserved relief. Grace offers undeserved cure. This is why we say we're saved by grace and not by mercy. Mercy is compassion, while grace is the cure. When I used to teach the children's church many, many years ago now, I was a children's pastor from age 15 to 40, 25 years of children's church. And you'll say, and pastor, you've never grown up. When I used to teach the children's church, I spoke of mercy as compassion action. Compassion action. Mercy is engaged compassion. This mercy does not exist except that it is acted upon. Where there is no merciful action, there is no godly mercy. It does not consist in mere feelings of compassion, but in feelings of compassion that move us, that so move us as to relieve the suffering. We can say that as faith without works is dead, so mercy without works following is dead. We see this mercy demonstrated in Jesus. In Mark chapter 8, he saw the crowds. They were hungry. They had been following him for days, and he felt compassion. And what did he do? He told the disciples, I have compassion for these people. And so then he miraculously fed them, relieved them of their suffering. His compassion moved him to action. That is mercy. And of course, we see this mercy in Jesus to the greatest degree. When having compassion upon the lost people of God, he gave himself to suffer the cross in their place. There is mercy in action. There is mercy displayed. It was because of his great merciful action upon the cross that we who trust in him are relieved of the consequence and the suffering of sin and then are saved by grace. Blessed are the merciful. To be merciful is to be like Jesus. Well, how then do we become merciful? The mercy we speak of is heavenly. Therefore, it comes from heaven above. It is granted by God. This mercy is not a human quality, not at all. The mercy Jesus speaks of is a divine attribute which God shares with us by his indwelling spirit. As Jesus said, Luke 6:36, be merciful just as your Father is merciful. I cannot be merciful as my Father unless I know my Father. I cannot be merciful as my Father unless I know Christ as my suffering Savior. I cannot be merciful as my Father unless God the Holy Spirit indwells me and works his mercy in me. How do we become merciful? I must come to God poor in spirit. Being spiritually destitute and broken, I must cry out, God, be merciful to me, the sinner. This is how I learn of mercy, by Christ's mercy toward me. Then suddenly, when I cry out to God, be merciful to me, the sinner, what does he do? Suddenly, his mercy is realized as relief of the guilt and punishment of sin is granted me. Like a poor man starving, the Lord of mercy, having paid the price, sets the banquet table before him to relieve him of his hunger. Like the poor man drowning, the Lord, who of mercy paid the price, suddenly sets him on the finest yacht where the pain of his gasping for air is relieved. As a man with his foot set in hell, the Lord of mercy, who paid the price, suddenly snatches him as a brand out of the fire and heals his wounds, applying the cooling salve of salvation. How do I become merciful? I, being poor in spirit, receive the free mercies of God. And now, with his mercies working in me, through me, I begin to show his mercy to other poor souls. In fact, I think it would be very good to say, if somebody were to ever say, they've never said this to me, but if they were ever to say, well, you're really merciful, to respond and say, God is working his mercy through me. It isn't that I'm merciful. It's that God is merciful in me. How do I become merciful? I, being poor in spirit, receive the free mercies of God. And now, with his mercies working for me and in me, I begin to show his mercy to other poor souls. Because I've tasted of God's mercy, I can now offer a taste of his mercy to others. Because I've been placed on God's grand lifeboat, I can offer a hand of mercy to pull others aboard. Because I've been snatched out of the flames of hell, I can offer a quenching waters of his mercy to others. Again, Boyce wrote, mercy is love reaching out to those who are helpless and who need salvation. Mercy identifies with the miserable in their misery and acts to relieve them of it. We have to work a little bit here at understanding this godly mercy, for I am afraid that in the church, mercy is greatly misunderstood. So the question comes, what is godly mercy? Well, let me say a few things that godly mercy is not. Godly mercy is not making someone comfortable in their sin. And there's a lot of congregations, or shall I just say the pastors, who are working to make people feel comfortable in their sin. Don't confront them. That's not mercy. Let me tell you what that is. That's hatred. That's hatred. The God of mercy never makes people comfortable in their sin. How can you open the Bible and be comfortable in your sin? Further, mercy is not trying to preserve relationship at all cost. That's not mercy. That's faithless fear. The God of mercy never tries to preserve a relationship in fear that the relationship might be lost, but of mercy, he seeks to establish the relationship based on righteousness. Mercy is not condoning sin, hiding sin, or lying about sin. That's not mercy. That's called spitting in the face of Jesus. If God showed mercy as many immature, comfort-seeking, people-fearing Christians think of it, then no one would ever get saved, because there'd be no conviction of sin. While the worldly mercy so many Christians have adopted is damning, the mercy God shows is boldly redeeming. God's mercy will get in your face. Godly mercy then confronts sin, even at risk of a relationship. It does not condone sin, but it exposes it to the light. Godly mercy does that so as to minister the true merciful relief of forgiveness, of restoration, and reconciliation. Mercy doesn't let someone go on unreconciled, on in their sin, but works to bring them to forgiveness and the restoration and the reconciliation and the peace that that brings. Godly mercy is bold. It is strong and it's faith-filled. God of mercy confronts sin because of mercy. He holds the true answer to sin, which brings true relief. The merciful soul boldly confronts sin, knowing and offering the true answer for sin's pain, Jesus Christ and Him crucified. Mercy does not comfort the sinner outside of Christ, but tells the sinner of Christ, in whom there is true relief and true comfort. Is it not of mercy that Jesus here teaches us that we must realize we are poor in spirit? Because it's only then that we are comforted by the blessings of God. Is it not of mercy that the Bible says you were dead in your trespasses and sin, so that you will turn to Christ and live? Was it not of merciful judgment that Jesus turned over the money changers' tables and said, "My Father's house shall be a house of prayer"? You've made it a den of thieves. Yes, it was a merciful judgment. Listen, proper judgment is mercy, to bring the errant to realize the pain of their sin and to find their relief in Christ. And there is relief in no other, beloved, but Jesus alone. Mercy does not hide Jesus. It says, "Here's Jesus." If we are going to become truly merciful, we must first recognize what godly mercy is and then go to God for it. I am afraid that many contemporary Christians have, of profound ignorance, adopted the worldly view of mercy, and in the name of mercy, they are comforting people as they make their way to hell. Godly mercy is not content to make people feel good, but it acts as an instrument of salvation whereby people will be comforted not in their sin, but by the relief of sin, by coming into a right relationship with Jesus Christ. So listen, mercy doesn't try to invent its own convincing words, but takes people to the Bible. They open the Bible, and mercy says, here is what God says. See, here of the mercy of Christ, He paid this price to redeem you from the offering suffering of your sin. Here, Christ is the true remedy. Mercy is not silent. It is not silent. Well, then who are the merciful of whom Christ speaks? They are the merciful. By that I mean, they are not merciful here and there, whenever it serves them, but they're merciful, even at great cost to themselves. The kind of merciful people Jesus speaks of do not pick and choose where they will be merciful. The merciful can't help but be merciful, because that's who they are. Showing mercy is not a matter of choice for them. It's who they are. It's the way they live. It's Christ in them. Being merciful is like being a Christian. It's not a part-time job. It's not a work of convenience. Listen, either you are a Christian or you are not, and either you are merciful or you are not. Now, I give you this. As a Christian is growing in the Christian walk, so are the merciful growing in mercy. But for the Christian to grow in the Christian walk, he must first be what? A Christian. And for the merciful to grow in mercy, they must first be merciful. Either you are saved or you're not, and either you are merciful or you're not, or you are not. So the question comes, am I merciful? Are you merciful? Now, let me do a little application here to our lives. This is really where the rubber meets the road. You do not have the right, as a Christian, as a follower of Christ, those in whom the Holy Spirit dwells, you do not have the right to be selectively merciful. Now, I think some of the reasons we're selectively merciful is because we have this poor idea of what mercy is. But if we get the right idea of what mercy is, then we'll understand there is no place for me not to be merciful. Even God's judgments are merciful. Is God merciful? Yes or no? Yes, okay. And isn't God first and foremost merciful to those in his own household? How was the Old Testament world to learn of the mercies of God? Wasn't it through the mercies God shown his chosen people Israel? The Father's mercy is first displayed in his own house. And isn't God's mercy to his own household that which invites others to want to come into his house? So if you are merciful, as Jesus here teaches, your mercy is first demonstrated in your own house. Christian, be a full-time Christian. Don't be a Christian of opportunity. Don't be a Christian of convenience. Don't be a Christian so you can manipulate other people. Be a full-time Christian. Many modern-day professing Christians do well at demonstrating mercy to others outside their home, but not in their home. You know what we call that? Hypocrisy. That's what we call that. What you are in your home is what you are. You come to church, show such mercy and grace. Oh, the people of the church think you are so godly. And boy, don't you feel good about yourself. Just one thing, you forgot to glorify God. You made it about you and not about God. But let me tell you something. Your family knows and God knows. Of mercy, let me warn you, you will hide it only so long. As the saying goes, you can fool some of the people some of the time, but you cannot fool all the people all the time. But let me say something about that. That doesn't really matter, does it? Because you'll never fool God. That's what matters. Be sure your sin will find you out. The merciful are merciful. And they are merciful everywhere, with the home being the first place of their exemplary demonstrations of mercy. Those who are the merciful are instruments of God's mercy. They are but channels of God's mercy, where God through them pours his mercy upon others. The one who is merciful has received God's mercy and now distributes God's mercy. We're like a dispensary. Somebody brings in the gauze and somebody brings in the medicine and we dispense it. We receive, we dispense. We receive, we dispense. I used to work at a gas station back in the day when someone pumped your gas for you. Bud down there on Kirkwood Boulevard and Jersey Ridge Road, mobile gas station. Bud's from Iowa. That was back in the day when you pumped somebody's gas for them, you washed their windshield and washed their headlights, and you checked their oil and you checked their tire pressure, and you made 55 cents an hour. Big bucks. I can only guess how much fuel I dispensed over those years. I worked there many, many years, but speaking very, very conservatively, I just put together a few numbers. If I fueled 20 cars a day at 10 gallons a vehicle, and I did that for 5 days a week, for 50 weeks of a year, for 2 years, then I dispensed 100,000 gallons of gasoline. And I can tell you I did a lot more than that. But in truth, none of that fuel was mine. We received from the oil companies and dispensed what they gave us. Now, as it works, the more fuel we dispensed, the more fuel they brought us. This brings me to the end of verse 7. Blessed are the merciful, for they shall receive mercy. The idea is not that God will have mercy on me only when I have mercy on others. That is not the idea here. That can't be right. If I am dependent upon God for such mercy, then how can I show it first as to gain it second? Follow me? So I'm saying the idea here is, for they shall receive mercy. The idea is not that God will have mercy on me only as I have mercy on others. As in the previous illustration, I could not pump fuel to others until they first delivered the fuel to me. But the more I dispensed, the more they delivered. Just as we love God because he first loved us, we dispense his mercy to others because he first dispensed his mercy to us. Those who have come to God poor in spirit have received God's mercy. And now, having received his mercy, we are a new creation. Rather than being cruel, selfish, abusive, and uncaring, we are now the children of God and vehicles of his mercy. Now, as we yield to the Holy Spirit, we are the merciful, just as our Father is merciful, he delivering mercy to us and us delivering it to others. The more merciful we are, the more we realize the mercy of God. Remember the parable of the talents, Matthew 25? To the servant who was given much, much was required. And as the servant invested the talents and brought a return to the Lord, what did the Lord do? Gave him more. That's this idea of being merciful and receiving mercy. If you have tasted of the mercy of God and you desire to realize his mercy all the more, then be merciful. Start shoveling his mercy out to others. The more you dispense, the more he brings you to realize the grand, immeasurable bounty and infinite reach and depth of his mercy. Now, I hate to talk about mercy as a commodity because it's not a commodity. It is an attribute, it is a favor, it is characteristic of God. But still, it's true. The more I show others, the more I realize his mercy. The merciful are at home, are merciful at home, they are merciful at church, they are merciful at the store, they are merciful at the theater, they are merciful at the ballpark, they're merciful at work, they're merciful on vacation, when lying down and rising up. The merciful seek to relieve the sinner of the pains of their sin by showing mercy. How do they do this? By identifying with those in need, because we were in need, weren't we? And as God showed his mercy, what do? We show them mercy. The merciful soul who identifies with the lost witnesses to the lost, telling them of the mercies of God demonstrated through Jesus Christ. Two Christian men were walking along when they saw a helpless drunken man sitting on the curb. Seeing this drunkard, one of them, while continuing to walk, shook his head in pity and said, "There go I, but by the grace of God." But the other man said, "There was I, but by the mercy of God." And he stopped and he helped the drunken man. The merciful soul identifies with the poor and the needy and the helpless and acts to alleviate their suffering. The merciful Christian looks at those who are suffering and says, "What if I were in their shoes? I was in their shoes. And Christ came to my aid. Christ in me, I must go to their aid." The merciful remembers how Christ had mercy upon them, how Christ relieved them of the pains of their sin, and so they act with mercy toward the wounded and the hurting. And when of mercy, consider your own life now, and when of mercy you witness to the lost, is not your soul all the more filled with the mercies of God? And when you show mercy to someone who is ill and you go and visit them and you cook them a meal and you do something to alleviate their pain, don't you go away filled afresh with the mercies of God? And when one in your home is in need of mercy and you go to them in godly mercy, whatever that means, confronting them, binding up wounds, finding out what the hurt is and ministering to it, when you go to them in godly mercy, does not your soul find rest in the fullness of the mercy of God? This is the truth of God's mercy. You cannot pour out, but that God is not pouring in. And beloved, mercy is not a diminishing commodity, but it is an ever-present spiritual reality. It is an attribute of God that he refreshes over and over to those who are in Christ are merciful. It is only right. It is only intelligent. It is worshipful that we who have been shown such mercy by God will now display his mercy to others who are needy, just as we once were. No wonder Jesus said, "Blessed are the merciful, for they shall receive mercy." So I have a last question for you. It's a question that I examined my own heart with this week. Believe me, the preacher does not prepare for a sermon without first being examined by God. Are you merciful? To be merciful as is God our Father, we must come to him poor in spirit, recognizing our need for his mercy. We will never be merciful until we come to him empty and he fills us up. God has displayed his great mercy to you in the giving of his Son. Of great loving compassion, Jesus identified with you in so much that he left the glory of heaven to become a man of flesh and blood. And Jesus walked this earth in the flesh, same as you and I. This is why the scripture says we have a great high priest who has passed through the heavens, Jesus, the Son of God. For we do not have a high priest who cannot sympathize with our weaknesses, but one who has been tempted in all things as we are, yet without sin. Let us therefore draw near with confidence to the throne of grace, that we may receive mercy and may find grace. Though Jesus was without sin, still he identified with us, for in mercy he bore the wrath due us for our sin. In his body, he bore our wrath on the cross. His blood was poured out. Mercy. He identified with us and then suffered in our stead. Now his hand is held out to you. It is the hand of mercy that leads the spiritually starved soul to the banquet table. It is a hand of mercy that pulls us up from our watery grave of sin to live a new life. It is a hand of mercy that lifts us from the fire of hell to the glories of God, to life eternal. Have you come to him for his mercy? If we have, and if you will, then there will be a most definite change. We who were lost will be found, and who were dead will be made alive. The mean will become caring, the selfish will become selfless, the abusive will become healing, the sinner will become Christ-like, a person of godly mercy. Further, those who thought themselves good will realize they are not. Those who thought themselves righteous will realize they are not. In realizing their poor condition and coming to the God of mercy, they will find mercy. His mercy changes us. The God of mercy changes our heart, our mind, our desires, and our feelings and our acts toward others. In this, he relieves us of the painful consequence of sin, and we are most blessed, the blessed of God, and we go about blessing others. Have you tasted of the mercies of God? Yes? Then be merciful as he is merciful. Have you tasted of the mercies of God? No? Then believe upon the Lord Jesus Christ. He will have mercy on you. He will give you a new life, and he will make you like him, merciful. And blessed are the merciful, for they shall receive mercy. Would you please bow your heads with me? Holy, holy, holy is the Lord God, the Almighty, who was and who is to come. Worthy are you, our Lord and our God, to receive glory and honor and power, for you did create all things, and because of your will they exist and were created. Our Lord, we are the people of your creation. In you we have life and breath and our being. We were created by you for your glory. But Lord, having turned from you, we have sinned. We have lived for ourselves. We have gone our own way. We have robbed you of the glory we are to ascribe to you. Recognizing our sinfulness and our lowly state, we come to you then, Lord, repentant of our sin. O God, be merciful to me, the sinner. Wash us by the blood of Jesus. Cleanse us of all unrighteousness. Wash us and we will be clean. Forgive us our sins and lead us in your paths of righteousness. O Lord Jesus, we thank you for the mercy you have shown us. We thank you that you bore the suffering of the cross in our place, bearing the pain of our sin on our behalf. How, Lord Jesus, we praise you. How lovely is your name, Jesus. Jesus, in your name there is healing and salvation. So we come to you. Jesus, we want only you, and we trust only in your name. Now, Lord, having shown us such heavenly mercy, let us be a people of mercy. Let us be the conduit of your mercy by which you minister through us to those who are hurting and lost. O Lord, as you are merciful, may we be merciful. May we leave this place changed by your power, living the new life you have granted us. O God, we pray that you will be glorified in and through us. Lord, may we be merciful, agents of your mercy. In Christ Jesus' name we pray, and all the people said, Amen.